All right, Brother Cool read Proverbs 4. I guess we're going to talk about it. Pull the phone by you so we can record it. We're out here in a park bench, in a park, so pull the phone by you if you want to say something. Okay. I guess I'll go first. Hear ye, children, the instruction of the Father, and tend to no understanding. We kind of have been talking about that a little bit. Instruction, understanding, and then the very next verse, it says, for I give you good doctrine. So that's kind of a theme. Have you noticed in a biblical fellowship, the theme that's different than churchianity is understanding, instruction, and doctrine? Have you noticed that? Because whenever you go out in the world and you witness to people, you got the worldly people that don't claim Christ, but then you got all these people that claim Christ, and they're practically void of understanding of the Scriptures. They got a few verses here and there, John 3:16, and then their understanding and discernment, and then doctrine. I mean, that's a word that comes up all the time. Teaching, insight. I mean, it's all over the Scriptures, the New Testament, especially for us today. But I guess that's what jumped out at me at verses 1 and 2 is, children hear instruction of a father, and I would think that would be an archetype of hearing it from our Heavenly Father. No understanding. I give you good doctrine. And then right after good doctrine, he says, forsake not my law. So you can't just go do your own thing. You can't just make up your own faith. You can't just walk your own way and what makes you feel good. Instruction, understanding, and doctrine comes in accord with God's word. That's what I would say about verse 1 and 2.
And I'd like to add to that a verse we use a lot, 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
So, that is a favorite verse of ours. So what does that mean? We're working our way to salvation. No?
No.
So that's what people think. What does it really mean, Brother Zelos? What does that mean? First Timothy 4:16, we're talking about instruction and doctrine. Keeping them, you'll save yourself. If it's not working your way to salvation, what is it?
It's basically abiding in Christ. Christ is the truth. The word is truth. Doctrine is instruction. It's teaching from the truth. You can't really separate doctrine, instruction, teaching, truth, the word, and Jesus. They're so interconnected that it's like abiding in Christ. You have to abide in Christ for your salvation. Yes. Is that something that you have to do? Yes.
Yeah.
Christ saves us. He alone does it. But we have to abide and continue and endure and remain in him.
Yeah, I think of Hebrews 5:9, we use it a lot. Christ made the way for those who obey him. So if we're on the way, we're obeying him. If we're obeying him, we're keeping sound doctrine. And I think another good archetype, another good example is Noah. He appears all over the New Testament. Noah and the ark. So I have a question. Noah built the ark by faith. Did he have to get in the ark? Did he have to be in the truth? If Jesus is our, if the wooden ark is our spiritual architect, did he have to be in the ark to float himself, be floated above the wrath of God? So do we have to be in sound doctrine, which is Christ, to be floated above the wrath of God?
It's interesting you bring that up, because I'm doing the Genesis readings, and this is something new that I learned from him. Noah didn't just have to build the ark and get in the ark. He had to collect food for himself and all the animals that were on the ark while they were on the ark.
Yeah.
It's kind of like God. Noah wasn't just sitting back and twiddling his thumbs and God just saved him. No, God made a covenant with Noah and said, I'll save you, but you have to do this.
So it's faith and works, right? James 2, we see it all over the place. Faith and works, and we constantly have to dispute with people that say, oh, no, works are not part of your salvation. No. You don't work your way to salvation, but works are definitely part of your salvation because it shows and proves that you're in Christ. You're a changed creation with a new heart and a new mind. And doctrine seems to be, all of our scripture is part of that.
Yeah, one more thought I had. He says, I give you good doctrine. And then he says, forsake ye not my law. And my law is basically Torah.
Right.
That's what it means. So I think it's just an interesting note that jumped out at me. Good doctrine is based on God's word.
Oh yeah. Torah was for Israel. Today we have the new covenant and some pre-Torah things that we still keep. But yeah, absolutely. Christ actually brought new law to us, and the New Testament kind of explains that in pretty good detail. He heightened it and brought it way up. What else do we have? So that's kind of verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 4. He taught me also and saith unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. That's a pattern you see all over Scripture. Keep the commandments and live. Forsake your sin and live. If you don't forsake your sin, what does living in sin lead to?
Death.
Death. Yeah. Perishing. And some guy just, when we were witnessing at the last festival, he said, Jesus never warned people about repenting or perishing. And I had read him quoted Luke 13:3, and he said, well, perish doesn't mean that you go to hell. It just means you die. That's just not true. Jesus warned people about their ultimate spiritual eternal fate. Perish is a spiritual death, right? So yeah, forsake your sins and live. Here it says, keep my commandments and live. Do you see the conditions there, brothers? It's God, a conditional God.
Yeah, he always is. And a lot of people say, well, Jesus came in the picture. That's all done away with. Grace, grace, grace. Faith alone, grace alone. And that doesn't make much sense because all over the New Testament it says, flee your sin, leave your sin, do my commandments. He that does my commandments, will live and walk in the light as he is in the light, and my blood will cover you. And it's all over the place.
I heard you in the witnessing audio you did today with that, I think it was with that pastor, you talked about Christ brought a New Testament. So they want to throw away God's covenants, but Christ brings a New Testament, a new covenant, and Christ actually raised the law. He said, you sleep with a woman you're not married to, it's adultery. He said, if you just look at her, it's adultery. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder. So he raised the law way up for us. So there's a standard that we have to keep in him. We can't disregard the commandments of God for us today in context.
Amen.
Amen. I found interesting, let thine heart retain my words. That word retain means, to seize, to lay fast, hold off, to keep fast, to attain to. So it's just, it struck me the difference between just memorizing the word of God, as in like rote memorization. You just memorize passages and passages and passages and you have it in your head, versus actually laying hold of it in your heart and laying God's word in store in your heart so that you can actually meditate and chew on it and then understand the commandments and good doctrine to live them.
Yeah, it says to grasp, to hold, to support, to attain. Yeah, you don't do that with just a head knowledge. It has to be in your heart, and it has to be an action part of what you do. It has to form you. It's your whole life.
Yes.
Living by every word out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. How many churchianity people do we quote that to? And they clearly don't do that. They're not living by God's word.
No.
Yeah. So that was what? Verse 4.
Yeah,
keep my commandments.
He kind of explains that in the next verse.
Verse 5?
Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. So it's important, just as important as getting wisdom, it's getting understanding with that wisdom, because the understanding kind of roots it inside of you. You're not as easily, it calls to mind that parable of the seed sower, where that seed lands and it springs up really quick, but it fades away right away because it had no root.
Amen.
It had no root in the earth, and I think that's what understanding is.
Yeah, understanding, discernment, knowledge, tied in with wisdom as well. Wisdom, understanding, discernment. We always talk about it, that knowledge and wisdom and experience give, of course, they all bring wisdom and give discernment, so they all kind of build upon each other. I think of that verse, is it Proverbs 23:23? My favorite verses. Let's see if I'm right. Yeah. 22. Hearken unto the father and beget thee. Despise not thy mother when she's old. Verse 23. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Buy it, sell it not. It's like a stock you buy. It's valuable. You never want to sell it. It just keeps going up in value.
Yeah.
It's priceless.
Yeah.
How could you sell something that's priceless?
Amen. Forget it not.
Yeah.
I think that's a good point, especially for us newer believers, and basically what this is teaching, like, my son, teach me how you get wisdom and understanding. Don't forget what you've learned. We can. It's an obvious thing. You can think you've got something, and then you can forget it or let it slip and focus on something else. But it's, if you get wisdom, if you get understanding, forget it not. Don't let it go again.
So how do you do that? Say you're a newer believer, and how do you do that? So you get some knowledge, you get some wisdom, you get some understanding. What's the difference between somebody that's been walking in a while and somebody that isn't, and how do you bridge that difference? How do you bridge that gap? What's the difference? Somebody who's walked a while has it, retained it. Newer believers haven't. What's the difference? I have an idea. There's probably multiple answers, but I have an idea.
I would have. The difference is that probably experience and the endurance in it.
Yep.
See, you can get it and then you can forget it, but in order to retain it, you have to keep thinking about it, meditating, testing yourself to it, working it out, keep pushing in and pressing in it so that you eventually endure in it so that it becomes part of who you are.
I think that's an answer. That's a good answer. But there's another one I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about, like, learning to make the Word of God so real to you that it becomes who you are. So in the beginning, there's this head knowledge that people get, and they listen. We talk about listeners, and then we talk about people move from listeners to hearers when they listen, and they go, oh, that's a good point. And then they read it in God's Word, and they're convicted. Then they start to obey it. That's a hearer. They're moving, akouo, prothumia, readiness of mind. And then I think when you get to the place where it, like, becomes part of who you are, that now you can't even lose it. You can't even set it down because it becomes part of who you are. I would liken it to a marriage. You maybe find a woman and you want to say, I'll commit to her in marriage. Well, until you commit to her in marriage, she's really not a part of your life. You know her. You know of her. She's right there, over there. She's not in your house yet. But as soon as you commit to her, and even maybe in the beginning, it's a little bit strange bringing two people together, two become one flesh. But then the longer you walk together, that person becomes part of you. And it's like, it would be so foreign to even think about waking up without that person. Because that's what death does. It separates you. And it's like, wow, that person's gone now. So I think it's the same way in the covenant that we have with Christ, is he becomes so real to us. His word is so real to us that it becomes part of who we are. And it actually forms our actions rather than us always having to think about it. So in the beginning, you might have to think about your wife. I should call home and make sure she's there. I'm talking about in the very beginning. I used to do my own life. Now it's like, oh, my wife's probably wondering why I'm 15 minutes late. Maybe I better call and let her know. Before you know it, that just becomes a natural thing you just do. You're checking it all the time. You're one flesh. Your life is living together. And I think that's the difference between a newer believer and somebody that's walked longer, is you're just, like, saturated in the Word, and it just becomes who you are. And it's like when something happens, it's almost automatic. You don't even have to think about it. And I guess I would liken it to, like, you just had your car worked on, a mechanic. A mechanic that's so experienced, when something happens, he doesn't have to think about it. He goes, give me that other tool. He does it. A new guy probably goes, and he's got to retain what somebody told him to do it because he hasn't done it enough. But once he's done it a whole bunch of times, what's going to happen? He goes right to him and goes, done this a bunch of times. So I think the difference is the time of experience, just walking in it and letting it become who you are, if that makes sense. And it just becomes natural.
I like that marriage example where it's like you're coming together with a new person. It's a new thing.
You're not good at it automatically.
It's like you really want to do it. And the Lord he's like, will you persevere through that kind of, I guess I wouldn't call it awkwardness. But it is kind of like
newness.
You have the Word of God. Now you're conforming your life to it. It's like, you don't really understand everything, but it's like, I know this is right, but, like, it just, everything's got to fit together, and the Lord's like, keep going, keep your love of me, and...
Yeah, and you know what it is, too? It's like this, we're using the covenant of marriage the same way. So you had your own life, she had her own life. It's not like, oh, the first day we're together, we're just like this perfectly bonded couple. He's still losing part of his life, she's still losing part of her life, and you're growing together. Same thing as a new believer. Wow, I just came to the Lord, when? 6 months ago. How you doing? Well, I'm doing good. I'm still learning to lose my old life. I'm not walking in the flesh all the time, but it comes back a lot. Whereas the longer you walk, you go, yeah, I remember that flesh. It put him pretty far away in my rearview mirror now. It comes back occasionally, but it's like that growing together in the Word and the Spirit, and it becomes an automatic thing. The longer you walk in the covenant, the more it becomes. So I think of that retaining. I think that's what he's talking about there. Retaining it, it just becomes part of who you are. And ready? In the New Testament, it says, washed in the Word. I love that. Washed in the Word. We all come to Christ dirty, filthy, worldly, carnal. We still carry that with us in our flesh, but the Word washes us. The more we read it, the more we study it, the more we practice it. There you go. Practice it. Like the mechanic. Why is a guy a good mechanic? He's practiced it. Why are you good at anything you do? You practice it. Being a parent, being a father, being a husband. So practicing, the more you practice, the more you're going to retain, the better you're going to be at it, right? And that ties into wisdom and understanding, I think.
Yeah.
Look at 6. Forsake her not. Remember that, her not. We'll get back to that. I won't bring it up right now, but we'll get back to that. Forsake her not. And she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. So it's putting a feminine on the truth there, and we'll get back to that. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So wisdom and understanding. So give me an example, Brother Zealous, what's the difference? You got wisdom, understanding.
Wisdom would probably, this is just my thoughts here, test me here. I would say that wisdom is knowing what you should do and what is right, and understanding would be how to correctly apply it.
Yeah.
Almost like discernment, the two go together. You need one with...
And experience kind of glues those two together.
Yeah, but because like you can know what you're supposed... It's like theory and practice.
Yeah.
It's like the mechanic. He comes fresh out of school. He's got all of the mechanic knowledge in his head, but now he needs to learn how to apply it.
Right.
And understanding is how to... All the tricks of the trade, as they say.
Yeah.
And I think... Would that be a good illustration of the example?
Yeah, I think it is. Yeah, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, it all leads to discernment and how we do the things we do in life. We walk it out. And yeah, I think that's what it's talking about. Wisdom is the principal thing. That's kind of an interesting statement. Principal thing. The first, the beginning, the best, the chief. Interesting. Can you live the Christian life without biblical wisdom?
No.
The churchianity tries, but it's impossible. You can't do it. You can't do it. Right? Look at verse 8. Exalt her. There it is again, her. And she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. You might be figuring out where I'm going with the her thing. Maybe, maybe not. We'll see. Look at that. She shall bring thee honor when thou embrace her. So a man or a woman of God gets honor, not like, oh, puffed up, I'm great, but honor in the revelation of God and God's truth. When we're doing God's will, when we're doing what's right. What happens? Let's look at the opposite side. What happens when we don't? What's the opposite of honor?
Shame.
Oh, I didn't do what I should have done. Oh, how did I miss that? I brought shame on myself, my house, my brethren. Most importantly, I brought shame on my Lord. So, yeah, look at the opposite there.
Yeah, I like that term, embrace her, which kind of means like to clasp and fold. It's like you grab hold of it. It's kind of like retaining it. It's like grabbing hold of it with everything you are.
So I heard you on the audio today. It's interesting. I heard you give the guy, when you're witnessing to him, the gospel, and we talk about it sometimes, about the life rope going out. And you said, correct me if I'm wrong, you said something about the difference between believing in Jesus and walking and obeying him and striving in holiness is, hey, I just believe in that life rope, and you're kind of just looking at it. I believe there's a life rope, and that life rope is pulling people to safety, but you're not attached to it. And you're just, I believe in it. But the difference of a saving faith is grabbing onto it. Doesn't that talk about that right there?
Yeah.
Grab onto the truth. Grab onto it. Hold onto it, which means you're going to walk in his ways. You're going to follow after. You're going to cling to it. You're going to retain it, right?
Yeah.
I like how it says, exalt her and she shall promote thee. Because if you have a low I guess, the churchianity standard of God, where it's low. You're not exalting wisdom. You're not exalting the Word of God.
Right.
How is it going to promote you to anything?
Yeah.
If your standard's so low, it's like, well, I already got that standard. It's like, what are you pressing towards? Like, what's
yeah.
the mark?
So. Yeah, if the Lord is the truth and we're sanctified by the truth, if you're not pressing the truth and upholding the truth and lifting up the truth, yeah. what are you doing? You're practicing man-made religion that Jesus said makes your worship in vain. That's why man-made religion is in vain, because it's not built on the truth, and God won't receive it. God won't receive it.
I also found it interesting. You exalt wisdom and that, not yourself, and then you walking in all of that, God will exalt and promote and raise you up.
Yeah.
You don't do it yourself. You
right.
let God raise
yep.
you up.
Yep. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, God, yeah, exactly.
Nice.
Yeah, we're not looking for exaltation. John 3:30, we decrease so Christ can increase. But when it talks about being exalted, lifted up, it means, I believe, we're not looking for honor. It just means we're doing what God called us to do. Jesus said, when they said, hey, your mom and your brothers are at the door, your brethren, and he said, who is my brethren? And he said, not those that exalt and lift themselves up, but those who do the will of the Father. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Lower yourself and do the will of the Father, and you'll be exalted and lifted up. So it's going to be flip-flop to heaven and earth. It's going to be all turned around. God's ways are not man's ways, right?
Amen.
Let's see, what verse are we on here? 9? She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Okay.
I like this verse because I think about the helm of salvation.
The what?
The helmet.
Oh, yeah, helmet.
Of salvation.
Ephesians 6.
Yeah. And I just think about that ornament of grace on your head. It's like salvation is given by grace through faith. And it's not the twisted version of like the churchianity stuff where that's all we have to do is just believe we have it and that's the gift and grace. And no, it's that gift to walk out what the Lord has for us. We can't work our way to heaven, but we have the hope of salvation.
Yeah.
By the grace of God.
So. Amen, amen. We're working through the book of Revelation verse by verse, and we just went through Revelation 2:10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. We're talking about that crown that we may get if we endure to the end. The crown of life, a crown of grace. Let's talk about that grace word. That means we can just like sin all we want and there's no ramifications? Is that what churchianity teaches?
Paul said those folks, their damnation is just. They do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I found it interesting. So verse 8 talks about exalting and lifting up wisdom, right? And the truth of God. And God's truth will lift you up. And this is talking about, it almost echoes for me, Peter. About the adornment should not be outward, but the inward of the inward adorning. And this is like, if we lift up the truth and wisdom, our ornament will be grace, right? It'll be a crown of the glory of God. It'll be humility and meekness. It's not going to be painted up with makeup and jewelry and trying to make ourselves look good. It's
right.
all about lifting up the beauty of holiness.
Yeah, it's not outward beauty.
It's the beauty of holiness.
Yeah, yeah. And notice that word grace, it does mean, they've got the word in there, it does mean it has favor to it, but notice, if you look at all the verses surrounding it, how do you get that which is graciousness or the favor of God or God looking your way in a favorable way? Let's face it, the Father is either going to look at you in a favorable way and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, or he's going to look at you in an unfavorable way and go, away from me, I never knew you. How do you get that? Look at the verses surrounding it. Receive it, walk in it, embrace it, do it, get understanding. It's being in the Word and doing doctrine. So whenever somebody tells you, oh, you guys are too much into sound doctrine and into truth, that's exactly what the Scriptures tell us over and over and over. Is the fruit of loving and knowing and being of God is loving the truth and doctrine and understanding and wisdom, rejecting the world, rejecting the flesh, and seeking that which is spiritual and eternal. Verse 10. Hear my son and receive my saying. There you go. Receive them. And the years of thy life shall be many. So receive the sayings. That reminds me of like when Jesus said, if you can hear God's word, you're of the Father. If you can't, you're of Satan, John 8. And just so when you witness to people, it's a really good thing to be a marker. When you witness to people and you can almost instantly see they can't hear, they don't want to hear, they're like, yeah. Yeah, sometimes you can keep talking to people and give them truth and it'll turn them. Very rarely. Usually it's they're a seeker, a few. They're indifferent, many. Some just hate the truth. And it's hard to turn anybody from any of those things. They either are or they aren't. It just comes down to it. So looking for people that receive. That would be that prothumia from Acts 17. Readiness to hear. Receive my sayings. Take in it. Means to take, to get, to lay hold of, ready? To seize, to acquire, to buy. Hey, it sounds like Proverbs 23 I just read. Ooh, to marry, take a wife. Hey, we're just talking about that covenant. Yeah, look at that. To receive.
Nice.
Have you married the truth? And are you walking in that covenant? Are you faithful to her, the truth? We'll get to that her part.
Oh, yeah, faithful to her, the truth, the word of God. Mm-hmm. Are you faithful to the word? I like that.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
But, that received word reminded me of Matthew 13, 23, where he was talking about the seed sowing, and it says, but he that received seed, we know the seed is the word of God.
Amen.
Into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So
yeah.
He heard it, he received it, and he understood it.
Yeah.
And he went and he knows God is a God of obedience. You go do it.
Yeah, and you know what the joy is? The verse just popped up to me from Hebrews where it says, God is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. So if you receive the truth and you're diligently seeking God, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal truth to you because he doesn't want any to perish. So it's that matter of receiving it and being diligent towards it, listening to hear, and then act upon it. But people shut off their ability to discern, and the Father goes, oh no, you don't get the light. You'll squander it. You're not going to get the light because it's too valuable. Don't cast your pearl before swine, right?
Yeah, I also find that the word receive my sayings, It's like an action of laying hold of and seizing it.
Yeah.
It's the same. I looked it up. It means the same thing. It's a different word in John 1 in the Greek, but it means the same thing, to take, to lay hold of, to seize. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So people quote, accept Jesus in your heart, which is kind of just, okay, I'll accept it. But receiving his truth is different than accepting, and I'm glad I just studied that word a bit.
Yeah.
It's different in the fact that you don't just accept Jesus.
No.
When you receive him, it's like you strive to seize and lay hold on him. You fight to lay hold on eternal life. That's how you receive it. You don't just accept it passively.
That acceptance is a casual response to go,
yeah,
I accept what Jesus did. It's what Jesus did. I accept it. It's not an active response, a verb to say, I receive what he did and I seize it and I take hold of it. And then we always ask people, well, what's the fruit of that? Why are you here at the Super Bowl, covered in chains and Super Bowl adornment? What are you doing with your life? If you've received the truth of God, how has it transformed you? Hey, man, if you married a wife, why are you here with these other women? How has it transformed your life? If not, you're either an adulterer or a spiritual adulterer. Think about it.
Yeah, but that word receive.
And one thing just jumped out at me, too, when we were talking before. Jesus told us, don't cast our pearl before swine. We really need to ponder that because the Father doesn't cast the truth before people that won't receive it.
Yeah.
We better be careful that we don't. If he won't, we better be careful that we don't. Think about that. So if people are like shut down to the truth and they give every indication where it's like, nah, 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 it's like, be careful how much we give them because it's almost very close to casting our pearls before swine, lest they turn and trample you, our Savior said.
And that reminded me of one more verse in Mark 4:24, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that
Amen.
Yeah, so
amen.
If you already hear, if you're already doing well with the truth God gives you, and you're obeying it, He'll give you more truth, because he that hath, to more will be given.
So yeah. That's,
yeah.
Amen, brother. Good point. Good point. What are we at? Verse 11? I've taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. There's that word right. I did a teaching on the right hand of fellowship. Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. Righteousness, what is right before God. So it's, don't lead us in the wrong paths. Lead us in the right path. Sinful path, no, the righteous path. In the way of wisdom. Notice how wisdom leads you to the right path. Why do we need wisdom, understanding, and discernment? Because it helps us be on the right path, right? And then 12, when thou goest, thou step shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. And I think if we go down lower in this, we'll skip over a little bit for that verse. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyes look straight before thee. So it just talked about stumbling up there, to not be stumbling. Verse 12 says to not stumble. So have you ever noticed? I know we all have gone on like hikes or on trails or whatever. What happens if you're on a trail and the ground is uneven and you're looking at stuff to your left and to your right? Oh, look at the pretty squirrel, or look at the trees. Look at that awesome sunset. And you're walking and you're looking left or right. What can happen? Trip. I mean, just one rock sticking up 3 inches and you hit that, you go down. If you're looking straight, you see it. You see it. So
yeah.
Walking straight, looking straight ahead helps us stay on the narrow path and not be stumbled. That's why I jumped ahead to verse 25.
I just want to, I was looking at something in verse 11, that word paths. I have led thee in right paths. It also means a track, or also a rampart, like a circular trench. I found that kind of interesting. That's like, it's like the right paths are like a circular. You keep doing them over,
right,
over,
right,
over. I don't know. I found that circular.
Yeah. Well,
mention.
Well, I have a question. What makes a path?
The same.
Doing it over.
Right. I mean, when I was a pagan, we'd go to the mountains elk hunting. It's like you'd go to the woods, and they're like, there was no path. You had to make your own. And then when we found a path, we were like, oh, a path. This must lead to somewhere. Somebody walked on this a bunch of times, animals or people or whatever. But yeah, so a path is something, a place that someone's taken a journey on. So that's a great point, brother.
Yeah.
Everyone in the faith, those that have gone before us, are taking the same path.
Yep.
Path of righteousness, because it's the right path.
Yeah, and the word way keeps jumping out at me.
The word what?
Way. I have taught thee, verse 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. Christ is the way.
Yep.
There's a way. What is a way? It's a road. What do you do on a road? You have to move on it. You have to travel.
It's a verb. It's a verb. Yeah, and that's another thing about churchianity. I notice we see it over and over again. Churchianity has very little verb to them. No action. Very little action. But yet the Bible is full of action on our part. Verbs. Go, do, strive, walk, overcome. And churchianity, Satan, isn't that just like the enemy? The enemy knows that the Father wants us moving, because when we're moving and we're following Him and we're exercising our spiritual muscle, if you would say, exercising everything He's given us, we're strong, we're striving. What happens when you sit? You don't do nothing. You ever see these people get sick and they lay in bed for months? They try to get up and their muscles have atrophied. They can't even stand up because they don't use them. If we're not using what God's given us and we're not striving, Satan knows that. And he's like, you don't have to do nothing. Just sit still. It's not of the Father.
Nope.
I'm going to stop this audio. We'll go to part 2.